Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Now over to chapter 19, and verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now down to verse 22. And in his prayer, the message has come from Isaiah to him, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, speaking against Sennacherib, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. Now, verse 35, for the sequel to that story, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed, and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh, and it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adramelech and Sharezer his son smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. And over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 for the parallel account. Verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. I'm reading this for this next statement. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now chapter 31, verse 21, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Chapter 32. Verse 7, his words to the nation of Israel when they were under siege. Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us, and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now down at the end of the chapter, the end of verse 30, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the visions of Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh, one of the most wicked of the kings, his son, reigned in his stead. This week, earlier in the week, I had the privilege of being at the funeral service of our brother Fred Hill. Many things were reviewed regarding his life, and many statements of appreciation. And there is a consciousness, when you come to the end of a person's life, of reviewing and appreciating what was in that life that was for the glory of God. Yet there is something even beyond that that is given to us here in connection with the story of Hezekiah. Of Hezekiah, it says they did him honor at his death. They buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the kings of Judah. I think he is perhaps one of the 10 kings that were buried in that location. And of him alone it is said that his burial place was in the chiefest of the kings of Judah. Hezekiah received great honor from men at his death. But Hezekiah received great honor from God, in that God writes the epitaph to put on his tombstone, that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel beyond all the kings that ever came after him or that were before him, outstanding in his confidence in God. It's remarkable when you think of remarkable days like the days of Solomon, the days of Elijah, that in those days, Solomon is spoken of as being the wisest of all kings. Ahab in the days of Elijah singled out as being the most wicked of all kings. But in remnant days, Josiah is singled out as being outstanding for his turning back to the Lord. And Hezekiah, outstanding for his trusting in the Lord God of Israel. It strikes me that God appreciates in darker days a greater confidence in him. And I would love to stir our hearts this morning to a deeper confidence in God. I want to point this out. I had thought perhaps of leaving this part of Hezekiah's life out, but I am driven to it by what our brother has said in opening the meeting today. That whereas failure need not be final, I want to point out to you before I close, if God helps me, that success may not be final. Because even for a man so great, so outstanding as a Hezekiah, that the very point wherein he was outstanding, when God left him to try him at the end of his life, God was with him. The Lord left him. Outstanding in his confidence in God, he was lifted up in his own pride. He failed in confidence in God. And the man that made a great mark in his day left weakness for a day that followed. I want to notice then with you just a little bit of the background of his confidence in God. Here is a man who was about 9 years of age when a remarkable tragedy took place in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah himself was stunned by what took place with Isaiah. And the parting of you, did I say Isaiah? Uzziah. Isaiah was stunned by what took place with Uzziah, assuming a place that was not his, stricken by leprosy, rushed out of the house of God because he had assumed priesthood and it was not to the king to be priest. And it was a shameful day in the history of the monarchy and in the history of the nation that such a good king as Uzziah should die in such a humiliating way. His last years were spent in a several house, and another, his son, was brought in to reign for him. Shameful days. What an impression on the mind of a 9-year-old boy. The king before him, Jotham, was a wicked king. He stooped to the depths of taking his children and causing them to pass through the fire, just as the heathen around did, offering their children up to these strange gods. He actually had sold out to the Assyrian king because he needed help against Israel and Syria. And worse than that spiritually. He had decided to import the design of an altar that was used by the heathen. He moved aside the altar that was God. It would be convenient for him to inquire of God at that altar, but it would be his pleasure to reduce the worship of God to what was appealing to the senses. And I don't want to have missed what is impressing me with this man, Hezekiah's day, the background of all of this. He was living in a society where men were playing fast and loose with what God had said. And if it appealed to the senses, that superseded what God had said. Lower the worship of God till it is simply something that appeals to man. And then take the labor from off its base and lower it as well. Lower the style of worship to appeal to human senses. And lower the standard of divine worship to what was no longer pleasing to God. No need for reverence in the presence of God. No need for what is cleansed and what is set apart as far as the worship of God is concerned. And if you don't understand what I mean, we are living in that day today. Surrounding us is departure. Bringing in what is appealing to man and lowering divine worship to a standard that men are contented with. But not only that, in his day, from the fourth year to the ninth year of his reign, he lived through the siege of Samaria, his neighboring, in effect, twin country, Israel, under siege to the Assyrians, until finally the Assyrians carried Israel away captive. Tremendous blow. And now more than that, the Assyrians bring into Samaria a mixed breed of people who, because of the lions that are there, decide they'll have to learn how to worship idols and know how to worship the Lord as well. Tremendous mixture is surrounding him. And all the discipline of God that has affected the nation next to him. And then that same nation that has swept over Israel, captured them, taken them away from their land, now begins to encroach upon his land when it comes to the 19th year of his reign. He's a man of about 35 years of age now. And they take the fenced cities of Jerusalem because they're just weakening the strength of his empire, and now they are at the walls of the capital city. Might as well throw in the towel. What can be done for God in these kinds of days? I want to notice, secondly, the building of this confidence in God. That's why I read in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 that in the first year of his reign he began. The first year. Here is the priority for this young man. Perhaps the impression has been made by the disobedience of Uzziah. Perhaps the impression is being made by the truth of the word of God through the prophets that are around him. But he begins immediately to bring in what God has pleasure in among his people. And he sets the Levites, first of all, to sanctify the house of God. Remove all that is offensive to God, all that violates the honor of the God of Israel. And then the second thing that seems to characterize that, there comes now a sacrificing of offerings to God. What a tremendous day it was when now the house of God has been sanctified. The evil, the filth has been cleansed out. And the people of God are gathered together, and offerings are ascending up to God. And as the offerings go up, my, the trumpet begins to sound, and the songs of joy begin to flow from the hearts of the people of God. And the old songs of David are now being revived. And the old order that had been established by Asaph and David in days that are past is now standing. And the priests are offering, and the people are bringing sacrifices, and the service of God is being restored. And there's more to be done for God than there are men to do it. Happy days in the life of Hezekiah. Because at the very beginning of his reign, he began to seek to the Lord his God. Brethren, we cannot get away without emphasizing the value of obedience. Of a good conscience. A conscience void of offense. A life that is guided by the Word of God. And the more Hezekiah goes back to the Word of God, back to David, to Asaph, back to Moses, his times as he keeps the Passover, going back to the times of Solomon. He is going back in the fear of God. Is there any relationship between obedience and confidence? Because he's outstanding in his confidence in God. Is there any relationship between obedience and confidence? How can you have confidence in the Word of God if it's not authoritative enough to believe it and obey it? If the Word of God is not supreme to be obeyed, it is not sufficient to be trusted. Let us do away with any idea that we can be playing loosely with divine truth and then somehow or other settle back on our knees and say, well, we'll just trust God. What I want to point out to our hearts today is this, that a man who is outstanding in his confidence in the Lord God of Israel was a man who was outstanding in his submission to that God and obedience. But not only that, what marked Hezekiah was his pursuit of God in all that he did, in obeying the law of God and seeking to his God. I love that. I'd like to remind my heart of that at every turn of the road. There is nothing greater than seeking God. Because what was in the mind of Hezekiah was not simply to obey God, but to know God. You cannot know God if you won't obey him. And as he obeys, he opens up the pathway in seeking God. And as that man is seeking God, I really am not going to be able to take the time to try to develop this, but when you read through the life of Hezekiah, notice the titles of God that are brought up, until finally, by the heathen, he is called the God of Hezekiah. Talk about the God of Jacob. The heathen knew he was the God of Hezekiah. His God, our God, the Lord God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. His faith, his confidence in God is being developed. Until finally, you read about this man. Whatever he did with all his heart and prospered. The things of God deserve a whole heart. Brethren, I am ashamed, and I hope you're ashamed, that in any way the things of God get less than wholeheartedness from us. What is there in this world that is worthy of our whole heart? And if we grasp that what we are engaged in, whether it is our private lives and our fellowship with God, or whether it is the testimony of things that belong to God, brethren, there is something bigger in this world than all the success that may come to you and all the pursuits that may be enjoyed and may be reinforcing to you. There's something transcendent in this world. It deserves your whole heart and mind. The things of God. A man has sold out to God. Did it with all his heart. And he prospered. But let me speak to you for a moment about the belittling of his faith. My, the crisis comes, and Rabshakeh, rascal, comes up to the walls of Jerusalem. The people are all sitting there. Now, 2 Chronicles lets us know that Hezekiah has spoken to the people. He's spoken to the hearts of the people. What a man he was. And he encourages them, there's more with us than with them. My, when Rabshakeh comes up and makes and belittles them, he says, I tell you what, I'll give you the horses and chariots. You couldn't even put men on them to withstand us. Hezekiah says, it's more with us than them because we've got the Lord. I'd rather be a David down in the valley with God than the giant with all his armor. I'd rather be a Hezekiah in a city besieged with defense cities already fallen and only God to rely on than all the armies that earth can muster. Here is a man who is facing the treacherous belittlement
of the enemy. You know what they did?
Listen, the enemy knows how to hit where it hurts. Hezekiah's officers are out at the wall, and they say to the men over the wall, I was going to try to imitate Assyrian, but my Assyrian's not too good, as you might know. But talk to us in the Assyrian tongue. Don't talk to us in the Hebrew tongue. And he says, wait a minute. My message is not to you and the king. My message is to all these people. Because I would like to do everything I can to undermine the confidence of all the people. Let the people begin to shake and to tremble that the things of God cannot stand. That this God is not totally reliable. And what really has stirred me, I didn't even read it in our readings today, is eventually what came back from Sennacherib. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. Imagine that. Your God is going to deceive you. You're not going to be able to stand. Now, brethren, wait a minute. You never heard that? You never heard that in your personal life? Let not the God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. You can't trust God in these circumstances. Everything is against you and you fail too. Brethren in the assembly, you never heard that before? Let not the God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. Oh, you say you're carrying on for God. You know what the heathen said? Hezekiah is going to tell you to trust in God, and Hezekiah is the one that broke down his altar and told you only to worship in Jerusalem. They didn't know they were touching the very thing that was precious to God. Here is a man who has broken down all the groves and all the altars. Says that God says there's only one place for worship, it's at Jerusalem. Listen. You can't count on a God about whom you're so narrow-minded. Let not the God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. You narrow-minded. And besides that, he says, I tell you what, it's the Lord that sent me. It's the Lord that said to me, you go up and take Jerusalem. Wait a minute. It sounds good, but what about what saith the Lord? He doesn't have to worry about what saith the Lord. He can just throw around the name of the Lord any way he wants. Anything that will intimidate the people of God. Anything that will cause the confidence of the people of God to be undermined. And I'll tell you something else, he says. Look, see all these big nations in our past? We've left them in the dust. The gods of those nations haven't been able to deliver them, and there's not a nation, nor a god of any nation that can withstand our gods. You just went over the border. Just went over the line. You can't touch God. But you see what he did? Listen. Those other nations fell. Israel fell. They have the Lord. The fenced cities around you fell. And it is inevitable that you're going to fall too. You might as well give up now without a fight because it's inevitable you're going to lose. And you never heard that before? It's inevitable. Look at the way things are going. And with that as the background, that's when Hezekiah shone. He takes his troubles into the house of God. He calls for the prophet of God. When later the army is leaving, a letter comes back to them. Now listen, don't let the God in whom you trust deceive you. I'll be back. I'll take care of you. This is just a little momentary thing, but I'll be back. There's no hope for you. I'm giving you a vacation, but not for long. Takes it into the presence of God, and he says, Oh, Lord God of Israel. I guess that's just about all I want to point out to you there. He's outstanding in his confidence, for there was not a king after him nor before him that trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And he goes into the presence of God, and he says, Oh, Lord God of Israel. This is Israel's God. This is the faithful God upon whom we can count in every generation. Oh, Lord God of Israel. And let me just add this one other factor as a basis of his confidence in God. He had the presence of God to which he repaired. He had prayer in the very presence of God. He lays out the letter before the Lord. And he is a prophet of the Lord. That's why I read that one little section. Because the message back from Isaiah is, listen, the virgin daughter of Zion will laugh at Sennacherib. Shake her head at him. Because he has lifted up his head against the Holy One of Israel. Isn't it strange that Isaiah would be the one that reminds him of the Holy One of Israel? Because Isaiah wrote his whole book about the Holy One of Israel. That was when Isaiah began to have dealings with God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And as Isaiah writes his prophecy, he writes of perdition for the nations that are around. God is finally going to judge the nations. And he writes of glory and salvation, for his name means salvation of the Lord, salvation of God. He writes of salvation for Israel. God is the Holy One of Israel. But because he is the Holy One of Israel, there will be discipline on Israel. Israel's sin will be judged. And God will use the heathen. But eventually God will judge the heathen. And through the purging by the hand of the heathen, God will bring Israel into glory. That's the whole theme of what Isaiah wrote. And I would love to think, Hezekiah only had the first 37 chapters, but he had the truth of the Holy One of Israel. And through what the Word of God gave him, he grasped this great truth. God is our God in all his holiness. God lives and right reigns. So now, what a glorious day of triumph, huh? Didn't take God much trouble. If a man can trust God, when everything says don't trust, no hope. Lord says, just a minute, I think I've got an angel here. Here, you go take care of the army. 186,000, that'll be good. And when the king gets back home, there'll be a little family feud. Two boys kill their father. Run to the far country, another boy takes over. No trouble to God. Oh, brother, we have got a great God. We've got a faithful God. We've got an available God. This is a day to be outstanding in our confidence in God. Too late to give up confidence in God. Hezekiah, I wish that you ended on a high point. But there is something in the heart of Hezekiah, something in your heart and in mine that can turn victory into defeat. Because somewhere in the heart of Hezekiah is the sense that this victory is due to me. The most treacherous days are the days of victory for an Elijah. He's away out under the juniper tree because it was all due to what he had done. That Israel was recovered and somehow or other he had failed to be complete in his work. And in the day of prosperity, he was lifted up in his own heart. God left him so that Hezekiah would find out. You see, the Assyrian army that so threatened Judah was defeated by God. But the next threat that will come will be the Babylonian army. What happened with Hezekiah? He lost his battle mentality. You know what I mean by that? When there were enemies, clear, he was in battle preparedness. When the crisis passed, he thought there was no further battle. There's never a time to relax from the battles and divine things. Because the next wave is the Babylonians. Oh, you can see all that's in my house. I want you to know how wonderfully I have prospered. Hezekiah, what have they seen in their house? I showed them everything. Hezekiah
the day will come when your posterity is going to be carried down to Babylon by these people. You've been delivered from the Assyrians, but the Babylonians are waiting in the wings. Great man. Great epitaph. Great funeral. Good is the word of the Lord. There shall be peace and truth in my day. Brethren, well, I'll just tell you one thing I appreciate about Fred Hill, so I'll just bring his name in here. Fred was always looking forward. The next generation. Where are the young men in the next generation that will be raised up to be leaders among the people of God? There is something that you and I need to be deeply burdened about, and I trust that the Toronto Conference will affect this in hearts and lives. It is not sufficient for us to get through. Difficult as it may be, it's not sufficient for us to get through. The great challenge that faces every one of us is, what will the next generation have? What will be the impact of my life and my confidence in God and my testimony on a generation that is yet to come? May God challenge the next generation as to a responsibility in days yet to be, and challenge this generation that we may live for the next generation and leave for them marks upon them that will preserve them until the Lord Jesus.